Father, speak to us today, won't you? With your Holy Spirit, the great wind that we all so desperately need. Thank you. Now, let us hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, and it's been a while, when I finished my education here, the Michigan Conference that was sponsoring me sent me to Battle Creek to work with a tabernacle there. That's where I met Hans. He was a medical student from Sweden, and he was bouncing around the United States on holiday. And I met him and felt duty bound, so I brought him home and fed him at my apartment. While we were eating, I asked him a question I don't ask anybody anymore. I said, Hans, what do you think of America? Well, he said with his Scandinavian brogue, you are not as free as you think you are. I said, what do you mean? Oh, in America, you have to have money. Lots and lots of money in America. In Europe, we don't need that. We can sit on the street corner and it's all fine, but not here. Well, I thought about that, and it brings to mind a question I want to throw at you this morning. Have you ever had enough money? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I hear about it a lot. It's like we never have enough. Do you have enough money now? Would you like more? And let me ask you this. How do you propose going about getting more? Wouldn't it be nice if instead of working for money, you had money working for you? That would be different, wouldn't it? Is money running your life, or are you free, really free? Would you like a better relationship with it than you may have had for a long time? Well, let's take a look at what Solomon had to say about it, shall we? And see if we can come up with something more positive than maybe what we've had in the past. Now, this next point coming up, first time I heard it, I didn't think I could believe it, but after a while, I decided it was the truth. Did you realize that the scriptures talk more about money than any other subject? And that would include salvation. Really, it is true. Now, of all the Bible authors that have written on money, Solomon is the specialist. And the reason I say that is because he had more of it go through his hands than anybody, I think, else who's ever lived practically. And you can write this down and check it out later. 1 Kings 10:14. Solomon's annual income. Now, do you know offhand how much altogether you get every year? His annual income was 666. How about that for a number? 666 talents of gold. Now, in contemporary money, you know how much that equals to? Every year, $2 billion, capital B, $2,464,000,000, capital M, $731,367. Wouldn't you like to try handling just a little bit of it? If you or I got even part of that, 1 year, what would we do with it? If somebody gave you $1,000,000 right now, or $1,000, would you know what to do with it? Now, Solomon, you may realize, lost his way along the way. But he didn't lose it to money. He lost it to women. Now, he talks about women in his two books, Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, but he has more to say about money. So, we're going to take a brief tour of some of what he said about do re mi. All right? Now, near the end of his life, Solomon, it's like he stepped back and reviewed. Did you notice the scripture reading that young man read so nicely today? He looked over his whole life and what he had lived and what he'd done with it. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11, he says, "When I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve," and boy, it was a lot. "Everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind." Have you figured out what the money means? Chasing the wind? That's right. What it means, at least what it was to him, was a chasing of the wind. You feel like you're spending all your time working for money, chasing the wind. You know, what you and I need to do before we go chasing further is figure out what we want money for. What are we going to need it for? Is it meaningful or is it meaningless? Chasing the wind. What role should money occupy in our lives? All right? Now, as I said, when I was first out of school, they sent me to Battle Creek Tabernacle to work as assistant pastor there. And one of the fellows in the church was the purchasing agent for Battle Creek Sanitarium and Hospital at that time. Well, he told me a story one day. His name was Alan Lawson. Alan told me that when he was just in high school, he worked as an orderly for the SAN. And that was in the day when the SAN was in his heyday. The richest of the rich came there. And one of his patients was not only the most wealthy he'd ever met, but something more, he was the most miserable. Have you ever noticed people with money sometimes aren't very happy? Well, he was miserable. And as he started to leave his room one day, he stopped and paused at the door, and the fella immediately snapped, "What do you want?" And he looked back at him and kind of hesitantly, he said, "Sir, is it all right with you if I ask you a question? What do you want to know?" Now, what would you have asked him? Here's what Alan asked him. He said, "Sir, what does it take to make a rich man happy?" "Just a little more." Well, if that's your situation, the more you got, the bigger problem you have, right? Really. Now, in Ecclesiastes 5:10, I want you to notice this one. All right? Make a note of it. Ecclesiastes 5:10. "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income." You believe it? Oh, I've seen it true. So, question, do you want to keep chasing the wind? Well, something I've said before is rather than spending our days chasing the wind, doing everything we can to make money, working for money, we need to have a better way of relating to it. Our children do. Now, I have two secular sources here that I brought along today. They're secular, but they are considered classics, all right? One is, and this is the most interesting of the two, more than 2 million books, copies of this have been sold, probably a lot more than that now, George Klassen, "The Richest Man in Babylon." A story in proverb form, how this fella started as a slave and became the richest man in Babylon, where the king called him and said, "Will you teach my people how to make money?" He did. That's one. The other one, this has over 15 million copies sold. It's Napoleon Hill's Think and Grow Rich. Now, again, these are secular, both of them. Think and Grow Rich. But you don't have to go money grubbing all your life. Now, we're going to do a tour of what Solomon, some of what he had to say about money. The one thing he didn't include, which I kind of wish he had, was how to get out of debt. That's something you may need to study and work, all right? Now, Solomon was reportedly noted for what? Of course, you wouldn't say probably the richest man. No, more than that. He was the wisest man that ever lived. And it's true, he was. His wisdom was a gift from God, but there was something else that figured in to his thinking. This is from Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. He said, I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. You believe it? It's true. It's true. Solomon learned from what he saw happening around him. One thing for sure, he did not appreciate sluggards or lazy people. Now, I grew up in a little town up in the thumb of Michigan, and I couldn't avoid learning from what I saw around town. The social center for that town was the Otter Lake Bar. Everybody basically, and they'd leave and they smell, their breath smelled terrible. And you could see it in their homes. I looked at that and I said, you know what? I'm never going to touch that stuff. And I never have. And I never will. I never will. Now, maybe, and I think I probably learned that the way Solomon learned what he learned, just seeing what that stuff did to my townspeople. Solomon, for sure, did not appreciate lazy people. He observed they don't work their land. This is Proverbs 26:15. They don't work their land. Therefore, when harvest time comes, they go looking and there is no harvest. Furthermore, there is nothing not either to eat or to sell. No wonder they're sluggards, they're poor. Well, now, years ago, I served a church that had two families, both members. They lived down a gravel road across the road from each other. Well, that was in the time of the draft. And both of the boys, they both had a son about the same age, and they both got excused from serving in the draft, that is, going to the military for service. Well, there was bad blood between those two families. The one family came every single Sabbath they were in church. The other family, I never saw them. And so the fella who came, I got to asking him. I said, Ralph, what happened with so-and-so's across the street? Oh, he said, Pastor, both of the boys got excused from going to the service. And everything was fine until one morning about 10 o'clock, a fellow from the draft board came calling. My son Albert was out in the field haying. And he smiled when he saw him out there and he said, we need good farm workers, so let's leave him here. And then he went across the road to the other family, and I'm leaving them anonymous. He said, "Where's your son?" "Oh, well, I'll have to get him." And she went to the room and got him out of his room, out of his bed. At 10 o'clock in the morning, he was still sleeping. Guess what happened to him? He was drafted on the spot. And the family was so angry that their boy had to go and the fellow across the road didn't have to. They didn't get it, did they? They didn't get it. He wouldn't have had to either if he had been out working. Have you ever looked at investment reports? You know, if you have a few stocks or something, you know, or some money and savings, you get a statement from the company or the organization that's handling the money. You look at it, and it has a lot of different places where they have invested your money. This company, that organization, and so on. Well, now here's one I think you should notice. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 2. Once more, Ecclesiastes 11, 2, it says this. And Solomon had it spot on when he said this. Invest in 7 ventures. Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Do you get the idea? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. The word is diversify. And when you do that, it minimizes your potential risk and loss. Now, Solomon also suggested that it's very wise to seek counsel. And that's particularly true in investing. If you know a good financier, you can call him and say, "If you were going to buy some stocks right now or invest in a company, which one would you invest in? And how much would you invest?" They might be able to fill you in. When Teresa and I were living in Virginia, she was working at Inova Hospital while I was serving the Manassas Church. Well, one of the women that she worked with was married to a guy named Tim. He worked for the FBI, and he loaned me his car one night. I flew back. That's when we were going to move everybody back to Wisconsin. Well, anyhow, excuse me. I made a wrong turn and got pulled over, and the lady took the documents, and she's waiting and waiting, and we were waiting and waiting. And finally, we looked at each other and said, "I know what's the trouble. It's the FBI." Sure enough, she came back, the police officer, and she said, "You're okay. We're just checking to make sure that everything's fine, but you're free to go." Well, anyhow, one day, Tim, the husband, his family had been investing through one of these reputable investment firms for years. And they had done well, and they were talking about this. Well, one day, one of the men in the office, it was a father and son-in-law that were operating the office, one day they called Tim. They said, "Tim, you got this position, such and such. We want to suggest that you have us sell it because it's about to tank. We'll give you our word on that. It's about to tank, and we don't want you to lose your money." Well, he said, "Let me think about it." "Okay, but don't take too long." A couple days went by, no response, so they called him a second time. "Tim, that position we called you about a few days ago, it is much closer to tanking. Will you let us sell it and spare your money loss?" "Well, let me think some more." They called him a third time. And then he didn't respond. And can you guess what happened? It tanked. He lost every dime. When I heard that, I said to myself, you know what, John? They're, if they would do that for Tim, they're the kind of people you ought to do business with. You know, if people will treat your assets like their own, they're people you ought to take another look at. Okay? By the way, Proverbs 13:11, the second half, when I called to talk to these guys in the office Tim's family worked with, and they said, John, don't try to be hasty. That was Solomon's word. Don't try to be hasty with getting money. You invest something, give it time, it'll double. They're right. Money will double if you give it time. Solomon put it this way, Proverbs 13:11, whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. You believe it? It will grow. Now, going from that, the first home that Teresa and I ever purchased was an old log house with a big barn and a lot of outbuildings on 10 and a half acres. And there was a little pond on the side yard. The conference decided the time had come for us to move. So we moved, and then I put it on the market. And one of my ingathering business clients, remember that? Anybody remember ingathering? She bought it on a land contract. Can you guess the first thing she did with it was? She put a bunch of pigs on it. Imagine a farm owned by an Adventist minister is now full of pigs. Well, anyhow, being a kind of a purchaser from me, she had to make a payment every single month. First month, no payment. Second, it got where she would get up to 6 months in arrears of her payments. And I would think, you're going to foreclose on her? And I think, I don't want it back. Finally, in 6 months, what she would do is sell a bunch of her pigs, and she would have enough money to catch me up. And all of a sudden, she was up to date with her payments. And then finally, the contract period concluded. And again, the question was, I was hesitant to do it. Are you going to extend the contract or what? And I thought, I don't want it back. Okay. I said, Karen, you want to keep it? Oh, yeah, she said. I said, okay. So we redid the contract. Well, about that time, I ran across Proverbs 3:9-10. This is another one of Solomon's nifty suggestions. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. I thought about that term, first fruits. Now, I've always thought that meant tithe. But all of a sudden, at this point, it struck me differently. I said, you know what, John? When Karen makes that first payment, that's a first fruits, isn't it? I looked in the mirror, I said, yeah, it is. I should turn it in as an offering. So I did. You know what happened? After that, Karen never missed a single payment ever. And I thought, you know, God is blessing. He is the greatest source of financial prosperity there is. Honest, she finally paid it off. And I thought, my, oh, my. That, the money from that helped pay our children's way through Christian education. And I thought, God, you're really good. Well, going from that to another part of my life, One of my college summers I spent working for the Michigan Conference Publishing Department, I was a field assistant working with 8 different student colporters. Now, maybe you're not familiar with that term. They are the people who go door to door selling religious literature. Well, one of the students, his name was Robert, he came from a really tough situation. I did everything I could to help him, but when he came back to school, he hadn't done so well that summer. Well, he got a hold of me one day. He said, "John, I need your help." I said, "What?" "Well, I need a job to pay for my school, and to get the job that they've got waiting for me, I need a car. But I don't have the money for a car. Would you co-sign for me?" I didn't know anything about it. Wanting to help, be a good neighbor, I said, "Sure, Bob." So I signed the contract. I thought, no problem, it's going to be good. You know what happened? 1 month later, I got a phone call from the bank. "Where's our payment?" I said, "Didn't Robert pay?" "No." I said, "Okay, I'll get a hold of him. Let's see what we can do." "Well, see that you do." Click. So I got a hold of Bob. I said, "Robert, you didn't make your payment. I got a call from the bank." "No. What happened?" "Well, I got a wheel bearing went out, and I had to replace it, and that took that much money." I said, "Did you call the bank and tell them what was going on?" "No." You know, during the 6 months that I went through this with him, he never made one payment. Furthermore, he never called the bank even once. I was the one who kept doing that. Then I decided, "John, you better take this in hand." So I got on Bob's case. Well, he found a fellow in the dorm who needed a car, and he said, "Hey, this is perfect. I'll take it. But I'll need to get some money from my dad. He'll send a check, and then we'll finish the deal." Bob said, "Fine." He said, "Oh, can I borrow it to go to Benton Harbor?" He said, "Sure." So he fills it with other students, and to Benton Harbor they go. Guess what happened in Benton Harbor? Accident, of course. Well, one of the girls that was in the car ended up needing plastic surgery on her face, which is a very expensive proposition. Fortunately, Robert did have insurance on the car. I picked up the phone and called a car repair shop. The guy says, "Yeah, how can I help you?" I told him what had been going on, and he just about exploded. He said, "John, why didn't you call me first? I wouldn't co-sign for my guardian angel." I said, "Well," he said, "tell me, you want this car fixed or don't you?" I said, "I don't." "Fine, I'll take care of it." Well, he did. And I've never co-signed since. Mother Don Wilson, right after First Church, he came up to me at the entrance back there. He says, "I'll be glad to co-sign with you, John." Anyway, Solomon said this. This is Proverbs 22, 26, and 27. "Do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you." All right? Now, Proverbs 6 is another reference. Hang on a minute, we'll get right there. Proverbs 6. The first 5 verses of Proverbs 6 repeats this, and I'm repeating it because I think some of us may need this, all right? "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, to free yourself since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands, go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Can you guess what verse 6 says? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. All right? Now, shifting to the next point, there is something Solomon suggests, very simple, easily done, and can make a big difference in your life, particularly financially. Here are 6 references. You can make them jot them down if you want. Proverbs 11:25, Proverbs 14:31, 19:17, sounds like a year, 22:9, and 28:27. 2 words: be generous. Be a giver. If you see some need and you know you can do something to help, do it. It'll bless your soul and you'll make a difference in the world. Instead of co-signing for a car, think about donating one. And if you're not sure where, go to neighbor. Lucy can help you out over there. It's happened before. Okay? Now let's go back to the wind. For Solomon, striving for money was a chasing of the wind. It was meaningless. For him, building all these wonderful things was meaningless. It was a chasing of the wind. The other day, I ran across an article online about how to avoid taxes on your RMD. Anybody know what an RMD is? Raise your hand if you do. That is a requirement of the U.S. government for a percent of taxes on however much money you have invested for your retirement, a minimum required distribution. I looked at that and it hit me. I've got the perfect way to avoid paying taxes on RMDs. First of all, over the years, you develop multiple streams of income. And then when you get that coming, you get to the point where you don't need an RMD, not a single dollar. And when the time comes, you get it early in the year. When the time comes, what you do, you contact the issuer of the check and tell them, don't fill it out to me. Fill it out to Pioneer Memorial Church and send it to me and I'll give it to them. And it'll provide for the needs of the church, but it will also provide you credit on your income tax that you'll have to file the next year, and you won't have to pay any taxes at all. Furthermore, you don't really need the money, so you don't have to figure out what to do with it. Not a bad idea, right? Well, let's go to Proverbs 23:19-21. Listen, my son, and be wise. Set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who, what do you think he's going to say? Drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. During our Virginia time, we drove an elderly couple down to Alexandria for a wedding. Now, Alexandria is a town, the architecture of the buildings there, I love. It reflects Europe, particularly Britain. Well, the reception from a first-class church went to George Washington's River Farm. The George Washington. It's presently the headquarters for the American Horticultural Society. Everything was first class. They had a big tent set up there. They had the fellow who had an orchestra for the concert for the wedding, had a jazz band, and I mean, they did everything first class. The thing I couldn't get past was the bar. Nobody was drinking to excess. They were very disciplined and reserved, and I looked at them, and I couldn't believe it. I thought, you know what? This has got to be Eastern culture, and it makes a lot of sense. Not like the little town I come from, where nobody knows how to quit drinking, particularly when it's on the house. Going back to the wind, Proverbs 11:4 says this, and I want you to notice this, so I'm going to repeat it. Proverbs 11:4, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Money can't do a thing for you. It can't buy you happiness, can't buy you health and get it back. It can't. It's so limited. But the righteousness of Jesus can get you from your house to his. Are you clothed in his robe, his garment? I encourage you to do that. Now, Ecclesiastes 6:2 says this, and I find it very interesting. God gives people wealth, he gives them possessions, but sometimes he doesn't give them the ability to enjoy what he's given them. Are you enjoying the things God has been giving to you? Are you? Have you? Are you enjoying them now? Sometimes he doesn't do that. Now, I think it's time to conclude. And I want to take you to Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. It's a prayer. Would you think a prayer is appropriate in the middle of all this talk about money and possessions? I think so. It's a prayer. 7, 8, and 9. I want you to bow your head and pray with me as I read this as a prayer to the Lord for all of us. Father in heaven, two things we ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse us before we die. Keep falsehood and lies far from us. Give us neither poverty nor riches, but give us only our daily bread. Like with the Lord's Prayer. Otherwise, we may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or we may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of our God. You think that's the most appropriate prayer we could pray? Give us what we need and is appropriate for us. Not so much. We don't need you, and not so little, we do things we shouldn't. Amen? As we go today, let's go to living a wiser financial life. Amen?